Well, could you turn with me, please, to the passage I read from Matthew chapter 2, as already indicated, a portion of the scripture that is so very familiar to us, where we have the account of those wise men coming to worship the Lord. And I want us, I remember once I saw a notice outside a church at Christmas time, which said, "Why the wise men seek Jesus." The wise men sought Jesus, rather. They still do. And it is the wise who seek him. And that's what I want us to consider today. The wise seek Jesus. This is, of course, a very important, very significant account in all that that surrounded the birth and the early months of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. But it is one that perhaps is marked by tradition that has been built up around it more than the other accounts that are given to us. In some ways, I would suggest that what is so believed by so many and presented by so many virtually obliterates the truth. Perhaps I shouldn't say this, but the Bible sometimes can be a little irritating because it doesn't tell us all the details that we want to know. But often it's not necessary for us to know all the details. And in this, a number of details have been presented to us in many different ways that do, I would suggest, draw us from the reality, from the truth. So I trust that as we look through this, we will see something of what is truly presented to us here. We read in the first verse, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." When did this happen? If you look at most nativity scenes and most Christmas cards, hear what numbers of people say, that happened when Jesus was still in the manger, still a newborn babe. We are not told exactly what time they did come, but we are given very clear indications that it certainly wasn't when Jesus was a newborn babe, and when they're still in that manger, in that stable. Because we're told quite clearly in verse 11 that they were going in to the house. We have no idea, we do not know in any way at all, how long Mary and Joseph and Jesus stayed in that manger. The census was taking place, and many people were visited, but not just that. Many Roman officials would have been visiting, and they would have taken all the rooms in the inns, the hotels, or whatever. It was very, very crowded. Once that census has been taken, that crowd went. And we don't know whether they went to a home of members of their family, or whether some other home was provided. But we are told that the wise men went into the house. We can see some reason for this. We are so often told of the abject poverty of Mary and Joseph, and that's perhaps one reason why they're in the manger. I would suggest that that's not necessarily so. Like today, a carpenter at that time was a very well qualified artisan. A worker not just only in timber, but also in stone. And there would have always been work for him. And Joseph was a carpenter. It was obvious in what happens later, they needed more funds. But perhaps he was able to provide for them. We just don't know. All we do know is that they didn't go to the manger. And that is highlighted also by what Herod does. We read in verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He had reason for that, of course, a very devious reason. Because later we read in verse 16 that he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So it seemed clear that all indications were that Jesus could have been a 2-year-old child, or perhaps 18-month-old child, not the babe when they came. I was gratified, pleased, delighted in a way just recently. We, in our children's talks and Sunday school work, use material from a company known as Free Bible Images. And they prepare graphics, very high quality graphics on illustrating Bible stories, Bible books, many, many things. And they come out with some new Christmas ones. And I was delighted to see that the one of Christmas about the wise men, you have a picture of Mary holding a toddler on her lap, which is what it was. So dismiss all the cards and everything else, that's gone. Next thing is who? Who were they? Wise men. Behold, wise men. Who were these wise men? In some versions of the Bible, in the International Version and others, they're described as magi. That is the original word, a transliteration of the original Greek word. That means wise men. Many argue it means astrologers, which may be true. Others mean that they are astronomers, which is probably more true. But there was a very real wisdom and ability about these men. Well, what else do we know about these men? What is the significance of that term used to describe them? Well, if you remember, there was one other magi or wise man that is very prominent in the scriptures, and that's Daniel. Daniel was appointed the senior wise man, the chief wise man, the one over all the others in Babylon. And that was a very important, very significant position. These men were honored. These men were appreciated. They were given honor in the places of the king and the palaces and so on because they had wise things to say. And they particularly studied the stars, but many other things as well. They were men of great ability. And Daniel was chief amongst them. And what is interesting is, and this comes on to what something I'm going to say again in a moment, the common practice in Babylon, not just in the time of Daniel, who was around about 600 years before the birth of Christ, but throughout their history, is that the wise men would record their findings. They would, in effect, produce books, their PhDs, theses, or whatever. And they would do that in order that others could benefit from their learning. And the practice was that if one of those books, or one of those papers, whatever it was, became one that people really appreciated and saw the benefit of, then it was sealed up specially, not sealed up in the sense it never be open, but sealed up in the sense that it was put in the library in order it might be available to everyone who came in the future. And Daniel did this. He was told by the Lord to seal up his book, that generations after him might be able to read it. Is it too much to suggest that these wise men did exactly that? They read what Daniel had written and others had written, but Daniel particularly, who made reference to the Hebrew scriptures. Remember, Daniel himself did the same thing with the book of Jeremiah. And that's what led him to that glorious prayer that the Lord might release his people the 70 years after they were taken captive. But when that release took place, the vast majority of Jews stayed in Babylon. And the truth about the Messiah, the promise that was given, was taught by them and proclaimed by them. And many would have been aware of that. So, brings us to the next question, and really answered that. Where do they come from? We don't know. We can't say with absolute certainty. But it would indicate, it seems to me, that they actually came from Babylon. And they came because they were moved by the Lord, using a particular phenomena, to come and worship the promised Messiah, whom they describe as being the King of the Jews. So they come, verse 2 we read. They came saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." They knew that they were not coming to worship some ordinary person. They were coming to seek a very important person. And if what I've said is true, and I can't say for certain that is the case, obviously, but it seems fair, they would have known that that was a king that was much more significant than any other king there had been or would be. And it's not surprising they came to Jerusalem. Perhaps it was, and I don't want to go too much into this side of things, perhaps it was that they took their eye off the star, we don't know. But they came to Jerusalem because they would have expected the king to be born there. They were wrong. Although they perhaps had access to some of the Hebrew scriptures, perhaps they didn't have access to Micah, we don't know. But they came and they inquired. They had quite an effect on the people of Jerusalem. And they spoke of how they had seen the star, how they followed that star, but they spoke supremely of what their desire in seeking him was, and that was to worship him. I said that perhaps they thought or realized that this was a very significant king. And this indicates that what they thought of this one as being a king was a king far greater than the other, because they wouldn't worship other kings. They would give obeisance. They would bow before them, obviously. But they would not worship. And this is what they had so desired to do, to come and worship them. And that's an amazing thing. One commentator says, Hendrickson, everything Everything else is left out of the picture in order that the full emphasis may be placed on this one thing, namely, we have come to worship him. We're not given a detailed description of the star. We're not told how the Magi connected this star with the birth. We are not told how many Magi they were, how they were dressed, how they died, or where they were buried. All that and much more is purposely left in the shade in order that against this dark background, the light may shine forth all the more brilliantly. The wise men, whoever they were, wherever they came from, came to worship him. We don't know how many there were. Everyone believes there were three. We're not told. All the Bible says is that there were at least two. And we need to be careful. Now, you might think I'm making a bit of fuss about nothing. Does it really matter if all the pictures we see show three? Well, in one sense, no. But it does in another. Because what has happened and what continues to happen and what so worries me and concerns me is that people are so convinced by those pictures, so convinced by the three, that they do not look at what the Bible actually says. And this leads to many, many other problems. The moment we take our eyes off the words of Scripture and begin to believe other things, we've lost our case. So be careful. But as they do that, as they walk around Jerusalem and they make their design, there's a very real reaction. Herod is terrified. Herod, it's Herod the Great. By the way, actually died around about 4 BC, so Jesus was born in 5 or 4 BC. He's terrified because he's such an evil and wicked and cruel and selfish king. He would kill members of his family if he thought they were a threat to his own position. And when he hears of someone coming seeking the one who's the king of the Jews, he wants to know what is going on. So we read, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes, he asked them where the child, the Christ, was to be born. And not only was Herod troubled, the whole of the city was troubled, because they knew full well, if Herod is troubled, we're in trouble. And they were frightened of what the repercussions could well be. So he asked. Now, he asked the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, all those came together. He asked them where the Christ was to be born. He knew the Christ was going to come. And this is perhaps was the root of his trouble. For he knew all that was prophesied about the Christ. He knew all that was prophesied that Messiah would come, that he would redeem his people, he'd be the king of his people, and so on. And he saw this as the ultimate threat against him and his position. But he doesn't seem to know exactly where the Christ was to be born. So they tell him that prophecy from Micah. And it's so clear, it's so plain. Bethlehem, the town that no one would ever dream of as being the birthplace of the Son of God in the flesh. It's so unimportant. But look at what happened. You know, I find this amazing. You know, the way the Lord works these things out. He didn't just say they've got to go to Bethlehem. He said, Mary and Joseph, you go to Bethlehem, you have the baby there. No. What he says to the Romans is, you've got to take a census. You've got to count the people. And because of that census, they've all to go back to their own homes. And that's what they had to do. Their tribal home, as it were. And he works all these things out, that they might get there just at that right time. And he sends that star that we, many, many suggestions have made. We don't know what it was like, what it could be, but something that directed those wise men to come and to seek him. So Herod did this, as we mentioned earlier. He called this wise men secretly, that he might ascertain exactly the time that that star appeared. He didn't want the people to know. He didn't want to know what was going on. He was so devious, so taken up with his own importance. And he didn't want the people to know, because he wondered perhaps, or thought, well, if everyone knows that, they're going to go there and they're going to start to worship him. They didn't, of course. But he wants to circumvent that. He wants to dismiss that. And so they explain to him that he might go. And having heard this, and he makes this promise, of course, he says, look, you go and find him. You come back, you tell me that I might go and worship him as well. Total lies. There was only one reason why Herod wanted to know where Jesus was born. That he might kill him. It's a threat. Let's get rid of it. Get rid of it at the early stages. He had no compunction about so doing. And having heard him, the wise men continue on their journey. And in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It had returned, or they saw it again, we don't know quite. But it led them to that home in Bethlehem where Jesus was. And they went into that house and they bowed down and they worshipped him. You know, that is incredible. It's often suggested that these three men were kings. That's not the case. But they were very able men. They were very important men. But it mattered not one whit to them that they were worshipping a toddler. For they knew who he was. And let me remind you that these three men were Gentiles. And this reminds us that the Lord came not just for the Jews, but for Jew and Gentile, fulfilling all the promises that were made, fulfilling all that salvation is. And they offered him gifts. This is where the three comes from, of course, and it may well be it was three. They offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I think it's fair to say that those three items were symbolic. Gold. Gold is that that speaks of royalty, of majesty, of the king. And he is the king. And that gift indicated his majesty, his dominion, his authority. They offered frankincense, incense, symbolic of prayer. It shows the need to pray to him. But more importantly, perhaps it reminds us that he is the one who is the priest. He is the one who is that great and glorious high priest. the only one who can present us to God, the only true Saviour. It brings to the third gift of course, the myrrh, which, as we've seen in Solomon, is used for perfume, but myrrh also used in death, in burial. And it reminds us of his death. Exactly how much of that these men understood, we're not told. But it seems fully that they acknowledged it. As I said, had no compunction about bowing the knee to that young child, Jesus. We don't know how long they stayed with them, but we do know that God warned them. And this perhaps could take us back to the very beginning. God warned them in a dream. It may be then in a dream that God first led them to search those books, those scriptures, those writings that led them on the journey in the first place. But undoubtedly here, the Lord warns them in a dream, saying, don't go back to Herod. And they went to their own land by another way. Herod, because as we know later, was absolutely furious. And he killed all those male children in Bethlehem. God worked it all out. Many may ask, and I can't really answer this question fully, many may ask, well, did it really have to be that those children were killed? Couldn't God just have kept Herod back? Couldn't he have persuaded him not to go? There are these questions we never really know the full answer to. But I think that this occurrence has only ever been mentioned in Parliament once, and that was by Ian Paisley at the time of the massacre at Dunblane. And he pointed out the atrocity. He pointed out the tragedy. He pointed out that perhaps there's a lesson for us all to learn. And there's a lesson for us to learn. In this account, we see the wondrous workings of God's providence. We see the assurance that God will fulfill his purposes despite all that the worldly powers and authorities might seek to do. And Herod was a very, very powerful man. I know he was under the dominion of Rome, but he was a very powerful man. But he couldn't stop what was happening with Jesus. And we see the providence also and the provision also. Although, as I suggested, Joseph would have been making money as a carpenter, they needed more if they were to be in Egypt. And they were given gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But God always gives to us that which is needful and necessary for all that he calls us to do. So this is a wondrous account. And let's try, as I said, strip away all the tradition, all the sentimentality that so many have going along with us. And let's see that glorious and incredible and true reality. Amen.